We're going to pick up on the subject that we're talking about this feast, at least I have in the messages, but I think there's been a general theme throughout, and that is that none of us should appear before the Lord empty. And if you kind of think back through the sermons that we've heard for these 7 days and the teaching, we've been talking about this, about being filled up with the Lord, about being a conduit for him, about being a vessel that brings forth praise and honor and glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're going to talk a bit about him today. And we are going to pick it up here in the sermon in Isaiah chapter 9, one of the most beautiful prophecies from the book of Isaiah. Very familiar, but if you haven't read it before, let's do it now. Isaiah chapter 9, and notice here in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Beautiful words, right? You think about what it says in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There was nothing made that was not made through him." And it says in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In fact, you'll remember that even when they were naming him, his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us, God among us. And this whole concept of a child being born, coming into the earth, the one that we know as Jesus, to have this, the government will be upon his shoulder. And I just love that this prophecy comes forward, that through this child being born and the son being given, that the government, the rulership would be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, even from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, I love that last line, the zeal of Yahweh of hosts will perform this, because when you think back to the creation, when God created all things, and he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let's give them dominion, and let's give them a rulership over the earth and give them responsibility and everything that God did to set man up in a way of blessing. What happened in that time when Adam and Eve went against the word of the Lord and his instruction to them, and they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God said, do not take of it. Do not eat of that, lest you die. When they took of that, what entered into this world was a curse. The curse that comes because of sin. And the curse was death. He said, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And from now on, you will bring forth children through much sorrow and pain. And every child of God enters the kingdom of God and is born of God through much sorrow and pain. It is through many tribulations that we go. And what is Jesus being sent to do? To remove the curse, to remove the curse, and ultimately the curse of death itself. In fact, we are promised that the last enemy to be destroyed will be death itself. But God gave the rulership, the dominion, the authority to make all this happen through one, Jesus the Christ. And he is our Lord and he is our Savior. He is wonderful. He is the powerful high priest, the king. He is our advocate. He is our mediator. He is our shepherd. He is the door. He is the way, the truth, the life. And on we can go of all the things that Jesus does. He fulfills every role that in everything he would have the preeminence. And I just want to ask us, as we come to this seventh day, are we seeing the preeminence of Jesus in our lives? Are we seeing the preeminence that God the Father made him to have? And are we honoring him for the preeminence that he's been given and for the preeminence that he should have in each of our lives? Because if we honor him, we honor the Father. And the Father says, and just as you honor me, honor him. And so we look to the Lord, and we look to this one who was born, who had the government put upon his shoulders. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. the beautiful resurrection chapter and the gospel chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15:20, now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For by man came death, so by man came the resurrection of the dead. So he came, the Son, the child. He was born on this earth, born of flesh, Emmanuel. And what he did was he gave his life as a ransom. But not only did he die, but he was risen from the dead after 3 days and three nights, just as he promised he would be. And he became the first. There was no one resurrected before him, and all who will be resurrected will follow him. He is the first fruits, and it was by him that the resurrection of the dead came about. And in verse 22, so as in Adam all die, even so in Christ will all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming, and then the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. So when we hear the promise that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, our Father is putting on him the rulership, the responsibility, and the authority to reconcile all things. Talks about in Colossians chapter 1 that God made it so that all things would be reconciled by him, things that are in heaven and things that are on earth, that he would be responsible for bringing all this together and all the principalities and all the powers and all the things that have been created, that he would bring a governance and a restoration of all things to the Father. But I want you to notice that we have been talking about the fact that none shall appear before the Lord empty-handed. All of the work that Christ has been doing, all of the things he's been building and planting, and the work that he's been doing is so that in this day, at the end, when he brings an end, as it says here, to all rule and authority and power, it says that when this kingdom comes and he does this, that he will deliver the kingdom to the Father. He will not appear empty-handed. He will deliver to the Father the very kingdom that God our Father desires. It will all be brought to a place of peace. It will all be brought to a place of reconciliation by Jesus Christ. I get super excited. You probably can tell just hearing my voice there, because this is so awesome. The zeal of the Lord will perform this, that God the Father, through his Son, will reconcile all things. He's going to bring about what we all hope of, dream of, this wonderful kingdom, and deliver it to the Father. Now, we're going to celebrate that tomorrow, that new beginning, that eighth day, and Scott's going to be teaching about that. But what I want to focus on the rest of this time that we have today is just how it all wraps up to that moment. How do we get to the eighth day? How do we get to this moment? And how is this work being done through Jesus, who's been given this authority and dominion to do it? I want you to notice something with me here in regard to the promises. So we read in Isaiah chapter 9 that the government would be upon his shoulder. And then he says to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. I want you just to notice some of the promises that we have in the scriptures here with me. Here's Psalm 9:8 saying, he shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. You know, we live in a world where we can be very cynical about what the government decides to do, about what judges decide to do. It's like, which way are they going to go? And we know that it's not just a matter of the merits. It's a matter of what's the thinking of that judge? What's the thinking of that person? Where are the biases coming in? But what if you have someone who judges without partiality? And what if you have somebody who judges in a way that is absolutely pure and right? You know, one of the beautiful promises of the gospel that the Apostle Paul taught us in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 16, he said, according to his gospel, Jesus will bring forth all the secrets in the heart of men in the day of his judgment. It'll all be revealed. So when you can reveal actually the thoughts and the intents of the heart, that he can see everything, there's no one better to judge than one who knows everything behind it, because he knows how to administer the righteous judgment. In Psalms chapter 96, verse 10, say among the nations, Yahweh reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. What a hope, what an assurance. Sometimes I think we take for granted as part of life that it's not this way, but it is going to be this way in Jesus' rulership and in his kingdom. 96 verse 13, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Beautiful. And then Psalm 98 verse 9, for he is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. So one of the great promises and hopes that we have is that Jesus is coming to judge, and that he will do this with righteousness, with equity. He will bring this about. Turn with me over to the book of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 11. Revelation 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. The second death. So how does this wrap up? Yesterday we were talking about those who are the servants of the Lord, that the servants of the Lord will be judged not for life or death. They're saved by faith in Jesus, but the servants are to be working. And basically, we are to be building. We are to be working with the Lord, and he will judge according to our works and reward according to our works. And let it not be said of us that we were lazy or that we were wicked, that we didn't take of the goods that God has given us through Jesus and use them to be fruitful for him. But the thing that's beautiful is that we have this hope of life because of Jesus. And really, that is a judgment we made. When we said, I believe in you, Jesus, we were saying, I need salvation. I'm dead. And we judged ourselves as dead. We judged ourselves as sinners. We judged ourselves as wrong. And God says, if you would judge yourself, I wouldn't judge you. And so we said, I'm hopeless. I need life. I need a Savior. And Jesus says, by faith, you have life. By faith, you're made a child of God. By faith, you receive the forgiveness of sins and the hope of everlasting life. By faith, you are made righteous. And you see, this is greater than the judgment of life or death, because Jesus took the judgment of death for each of us, that in him we might have life. And if you have any doubt about that in your mind, I would ask you just to keep reading the promises in the Bible, because over and over and over, this assurance, this promise comes into our lives that we have life. But you remember when we were reading Luke 19 yesterday, to the citizens that didn't want him to rule, that didn't accept his salvation, that didn't want him to be there, he says, after he deals with his servants, he says, now those who didn't want me, bring them before me and slay them. Now that almost seems a little harsh, doesn't it? You think about a king, a ruler saying, those who don't want me, slay them. Maybe it looks a little harsh here reading Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, when he says that anyone whose name is not written in the book of life, slay them. But I assure you that in the mercies of God and in his great love, this is actually necessary for what God is doing. Because how do you get to a place where there is no more of the curse if you allow the curse to continue? And where does the curse come from? It comes from that which is not founded in the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ. It doesn't work. They're not consistent. If you mix evil with good, your society will become evil. If you want a society that's good, you must remove the evil. And unfortunately, there are those, as much as we love and treasure the salvation and the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Father, there are those that just don't. And how do they exist in a society where the intention is peace? Because of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. What do you do to create peace? It is not just a matter of the commitment and the heart of those who come to Christ, but it is also an understanding that if you refuse for the good of society, there is no choice. There must be judgment against those that would choose of their own heart evil rather than good, injustice rather than what is right, lawlessness rather than what is love. And this is a sad reality that we understand, but a process that is necessary, that is going to happen, and that is actually prophesied and promised in our Bibles, that Jesus Christ will bring about this judgment. Turn with me over to the book of John, chapter 5. This Jesus, this one who thought it not something to be held on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, who came to this earth, who found himself in the form of a man, who tabernacled among us, he who has an understanding, who was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, it is he who our Father has chosen to be the one who judges. For notice what it says here in verse 21. For as the Father, this is John 5:21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Jesus will judge his servants, and Jesus will judge everyone else. Everyone will come into judgment. It is appointed to man once to die, it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed to man once to die, and then the judgment. And I remember looking at this as a child and just listening to missionaries that would come back from places, and they're like, if we don't get to these people, they're dead. I haven't read that part in the scripture, but this is what I do know. That Jesus gets to decide who's dead and who's alive. Jesus gets to decide. There's no one better to decide life or death than Jesus, and no one else gets to give life other than Jesus. There is no other way. There is no other door. There is no other mercy. There's no one else. It all must flow through Jesus Christ, whether in receiving him now and receiving the gospel and being baptized, or whether standing before him in a day of judgment at the end. It all happens through Jesus. Is there any other way? No, none. Jesus is the door to life. No one comes to the Father except through him, and all will see, and all will acknowledge, and all will bow the knee and acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. It happens for everyone. And what's kind of interesting about the plan that God has is that whether you were righteous or whether you were completely unrighteous, all will be brought to this place of judgment and either given life or death. Notice what he says here. Verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into the judgment, but is passed from death to life. So Jesus is talking about life or death. Are you going to come into a judgment of life or death if you believe in Jesus? The answer is, if you believe in Jesus, you have life. You have that assurance. The judgment has been made, forgiven, sanctified, made righteous. That's what faith does. So when he's saying you don't come into the judgment, that's not what we were talking about yesterday. We weren't talking of a judgment of life or death. We were talking about the judgment where we give account to ourselves of rewards or loss. Right? That's what 1 Corinthians 3 says. Rewards or loss. How are you building on the foundation? But now we're going to talk about what is the judgment of life or death, not for those who are his at his coming, but for the end. And that's what Jesus was saying. There's an order. Christ the first fruits, those who are his at his coming, and then the end. And that's what we're talking about now, this process that we see in Revelation chapter 20, 11 to 15, that there will be this judgment according to works. And notice what it says here. He says in verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those will hear and live. For as the Father has life in himself, verse 26, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Because of who he is, because of his unique position, he is given the authority to execute judgment. God gave him this responsibility. He said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself, Jesus says, do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. It's perfect. He's perfect. Now let me ask you the question. When we read in Revelation 20, what was the condition of judgment? What was the criteria that it says there that is used for judgment, for life or for death? He says, according to their works. Twice, two times he gives testimony in Revelation 20 that according to their works, they would be judged. Now, what's it say here? What's the criteria? How do you come to a resurrection of life? What was the criteria that Jesus said he will use in judgment? Those who have done what? Good. He says, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. So, who comes to the resurrection of life according to Jesus? Those who have done good. Don't deny it. It says it right in the Bible. Who is it that comes to the resurrection of condemnation? What does Jesus say? Those who have done evil. So those who have done good come to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil come to the resurrection of condemnation. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. In verse 10 of Matthew chapter 3, it says, and now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Which ones get thrown into the fire? The ones, it says, who do not bear fruit. Right? All right. So we read about who gets thrown into the fire and condemnation in Revelation chapter 20. Now he says this. Now notice what he says. Verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. Jesus. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. And it says, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. How do you get into the barn? You have to be wheat. How do you end up going into the fire? Chaff. Chaff and wheat look a lot alike. Chaff and wheat have stems that are very similar as they grow. And at the top, they both have heads, but one actually has a head filled with grain, wheat, and the other, it's a fake head. It looks like wheat, but it's not wheat because there's no actual fruit there. It looks like they're producing fruit, but they're not. And as they mature, what becomes evident is that tare kind of looks like it has a top that looks kind of like wheat, but upon closer inspection, nothing. And so, if you're chaff, if you are empty, you're cast into the fire. Fire or to the barn. There's the wheat and the chaff, and Jesus makes separation. Turn with me now over to Matthew chapter 13. Notice Jesus teach on this further. Matthew chapter 13. And he says this. He's telling this parable in Matthew chapter 13, and we'll pick it up here in verse 24. He says, another parable he put forth, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? He said, no. Why doesn't God just take out all the evil people of the world right now? Like, wouldn't that seem like better? Right? We say that. Wouldn't it be better? And notice what he says. He says, no, lest when you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. No, let it play out. Let it play out. Let both grow together until the harvest. See, this is an amazing part of God's plan, isn't it? There's wisdom in what he's saying. His ways are higher than our ways. He said, let them both grow together, and at the time of the harvest, then I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now let's look at Jesus explain what this means. So drop down to verse 37. He says, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Woohoo! And the field is the world, not the church. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. Now, I want to just cover that word offend just for a moment, because in our society today, we have looked at offense as things that hurt our feelings. But that's not what God talks about in the scripture. Now, it could be. We should be kind. We should be considerate. We should learn to be gentle. But when you offend somebody biblically, it means that you're bringing them to sin. You're literally offending them. They're supposed to be walking in the way of the Lord. You're supposed to encourage them to walk in the way of the Lord. And instead of doing that, you're offending them. Now, here's an example. Just hold your place here for just a second. Romans chapter 1, if you could turn with me, or I'll read it to you if you want. But in Romans chapter 1, it talks about those, in verse 32, those who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things, and what is he talking about? Those who practice sexual immorality, unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, that they practice envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, being whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. That's a big list, isn't it? It's a lot of things that you don't want to have, right? Like, you want to be merciful. You want to be forgiving. You want to be trustworthy. And he's saying all of these things, that those who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. Those things that offend are the things that are set up to entice you to sin. They are not evangelizing Jesus Christ. They're evangelizing all of this worldliness. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of selves. Boasters, proud, arrogant, deceitful, blasphemers. And we are living in a world right now where so much of this is coming to pass, and there's never been a time for the church to shine brighter, to realize that this is a time where we need to be making the difference. where the people of God who do say we understand his word or understand his ways should be making the difference. And God was looking for those in the book of Malachi. Who would listen? Who would hear him? Who would make the difference? Who would discern? The time is now to discern between those who will follow the word of God and those who will not. Because judgment is coming. And judgment is coming on this earth. And Jesus Christ will be returning. And things will be happening and judgments will take place. And now is the time to cry out. For God is calling all men everywhere, as the Apostle Paul said, to repent. And God is unwilling that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. So do not think he's delaying his coming. He is giving time to continue the cry and the call of the church, to continue to be the bride of Christ and the mouthpiece, to continue to fulfill your roles, whether it be as an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher. God gave gifts to the body to raise up the body, and God gave gifts into this world to bring a calling, a warning, and a witness of the judgment of God that is coming. And it's time to wake up, that our prayers be more sober and more serious, and we understand the times in which we live. You don't know how long it is. The time is closer than you think. Praise the Lord. The time is closer than you think. The world is going along as in the times of the flood, not seeing what's happening. But if you are awake, stop looking at the problem and start being part of the solution. Ring forth the truth. Jesus is the answer. He is our protector. He is our health. He is our salvation, and he is our life. And life is not found on this earth in the things that are happening here. Life is found in Jesus Christ, and we have a place being prepared by him in the heavens now. And he says, if I go, I will come again and receive you to this place. Jesus wants to come to raise us up, and we are the servants now who are to be working with him. But there is judgment. Don't go along thinking it doesn't matter what you do. I assure you, it does matter. And if you're wondering, please, I ask you, listen to the teaching from yesterday. Not because I gave it, but because the word is so clear. We have a responsibility as stewards. Don't think because I've been saved, that's what it is. That's the end game. Salvation is the start point. It's not the end. He saves us to be his. And there is a powerful calling that will go out and is going out to those that people will receive of the word. People will be trained up. People will go out and will stay in order to train up. Will you be one? Will you be one? Because everyone has this calling, and in your life, the determination needs to be, Lord, am I living for you or for me? For the will of the Lord or for myself? And we have to make sure that we are keeping the focus day by day, no matter where we are, whether we're here in California or in Tennessee or in Florida or in Texas or wherever it is, how are we living for the work of the Lord? Because ultimately, all this vanity is going to be burned up and go away. And all that will remain are the things that stand the test of fire in each of our lives. And on this whole planet, it will all be burned. And all that will remain are those things that last to a new day, to a new kingdom. We get so busy judging, critiquing how people aren't doing things right. Have we given enough time to building the things, though, that are right? We have to be about our Father's business. There are those who will offend. There are those who do the same, it says here, and approve of those who practice them in verse 32. And we're seeing that. It's not just practicing, it's approving of those who practice. Those things that offend have to be removed. No more putting stumbling blocks before people to sin. No more enticing to evil. No more encouraging this wickedness. And so he says he will have them put out all things that offend, that is, they cause to stumble, all the things that cause to sin. Verse 41, I'm back in Matthew 13, and those who practice lawlessness, they'll all be put out. And what will happen? He will gather them, and they will be cast into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. See, even in Romans, it says God did give everybody enough to know. Sometimes I hear teachers say, no, he didn't give them enough. They have to have this whole other thing. No, you show me that in the Bible. It's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. And you look at what it says in Romans, and he gave everybody the knowledge of a creator. All you have to do is look up. How do you think you got here? And now, literally more than ever, we have information that we're a program thing. There's this coding in us that makes us who we are, a unique person. Who did the first code? Who wrote that? We know who wrote that. We didn't have to have that science to do it, but do you know what? The further we dig in to discover the things of the creation, the further it gets revealed that there has to be a God. It's actually just ludicrous to think that there would be all this programming and coding within every cell of your body, and not just that, but with the DNA and you're written up, but within the cells, there's actually a little mini factory that goes on to take the blueprint and to make the proteins that make you exist. Come on. Do you know there's little factory workers in all your cells? There are literally little factory workers that move things from one part of your cell to another part of your cell in order to go through the machinery to create the proteins. Guys, this is just like phenomenal. It's like before there was Henry Ford, there was God. I mean, he was making factories in every little cell of our body so that we could have life. It's incredible. It's awesome. Does the world look at this and say, there's got to be a God? Those who have faith, who see, see. Those who don't, continue to reject. But God said, I gave you all enough information to know that I exist. You actually have to literally throw your own brain out to not acknowledge this didn't happen by chance. You know, it's like when they say it all blew up, it's like, go blow something up. I assure you, you're not going to find a new universe coming to pass. It doesn't work that way. Things that are destroyed get destroyed. But what God did was take things and put it together. He commanded things to construct. And that's what God wants us to be concerned about. So notice what it says here then in verse 43. So then the righteous will shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Let me ask you, who was thrown into the fire? Those who did evil, right? Those who were specifically lawless, right? Those who practice lawlessness. So who gets thrown in the fire? Those who practice lawlessness. Who shines forth in the kingdom? The righteous. How does Jesus judge? The righteous shine forth. Those who practice lawlessness are cast into a fire. Drop down to verse 47 and notice what it says here. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore. They sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. When do the angels do this? At the end of the age. Do you remember we read in 1 Corinthians 15? He said there's these three times, each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, those who are his at his coming, and then the end. See, Jesus told us here now twice, this happens at the end of the age. He told us in the parable of the wheat and the tares. He's telling us here in the parable of the dragnet, of taking things from the sea. There is a judgment for the just and the unjust, for the lawless and the righteous, for those who are wicked, as it says here, and those who are just. Turn with me over to Romans now, chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And notice with me in Romans chapter 2, in verse 5 it says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now that's what we're talking about here, the righteous judgment of God. What is the righteous judgment of God? Verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Now, does that sound like what we read in John 5? That those who are good come to the resurrection of life, those who are evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Does it sound like what we read in Revelation 20:11? That each one would be judged according to his works. That those who were not found written in the book of life are cast into a lake of fire. That those who are in the book of life, they get life. They have life. Does it sound like what we just read about Jesus teaching? That those who were lawless would be cast into a lake of fire. That those who are righteous would shine forth. Does it sound like what he said of the wicked? That they would be taken out and away from this earth, gathered together and thrown into a lake of fire. And that the righteous would stay, the just. So he says here in Romans, he will render to each one according to his deeds. What will he render? Notice, eternal life. Okay, that's exciting. To those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. To those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. So, who gets indignation and wrath? A lot of answers there. It's good. You're all like, Look at it. So, the unrighteous, those who obey unrighteousness. Right? Those who obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. On every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. But who gets life? Go back up to verse 7. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in what? Doing good. See, this is interesting because we have come to life acknowledging that we have not done good. We come to life by Jesus Christ. But now Jesus will be judging all. Everyone comes into judgment. No one escapes. Everyone must give account. And so, what happens? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And then dropping down, verse 10, because it continues on here. Glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is what? Good. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, there is no partiality with God. Everybody's getting judged. Now the beauty is the reconciliation that you can have for life, to have a judgment for life through Jesus Christ. So that's why we rejoice. That's why we celebrate. That's why we get so excited before the Lord, because he's done this great work in our lives. He's removed from us death. Remember, even in the promises in Revelation, he says that those who do this thing, the second death will not touch them. Remember what he said in Revelation 20 of the first fruits, those who are his at his coming? It says that he saw thrones and dominions, and he said, blessed are those who have part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. That's why he can make promises and say that at his return, those who are his will rise up. The dead will rise first, those who are alive and remain will rise, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. We shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. Why can he make promises? Because all who are his at his coming have accepted him, abide in him, and have life in him. But for all those who have not received, all those who have not accepted Jesus Christ, maybe they didn't even hear of the gospel. What happens to them? Jesus will judge them. And he keeps telling us over and over, this is how I will judge. To him who does good, there is this. Righteousness does this. Wheat does this. And those who are evil, those who are lawless, those who offend, those who are bringing about sin, those who practice wickedness and obey unrighteousness, no part. God will make the judgment through Jesus to bring about a resolution to all who lived and reconcile all things to the Father, whether by the giving of life or by the giving of death. As he said, bring my enemies before me and slay them before me. He's going to bring a resolution one way or the other. He says, I set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. But he still gives the choice. And some won't choose. Let us not ever be even near that line. Let us always be choosing the life that we have in Christ, and let us be fruitful for him. All right, so continuing on here, verse 12, for as many as have sinned without the law will perish without the law. As many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. You know, it's so important to remember this. So often we can get in our religious state of mind where we think it's about what we know. It's not about what we know. It's about what we do. Knowledge is only good if it's applied. Just learning just puffs you up. But knowledge applied is actually what he says. It's not the hearers of the law. You can know everything the law says. But if you're not doing it, it really is quite pointless. It only goes so far. Better to know a little and do all of it than know a bunch and do none of it, right? Better to know. And he's saying, but look, those who know one way or the other, he says here, it's not the hearers of the law, verse 13, that are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness. Now, this is the thing that's so brilliant about God. He knows everything that's going on in you. Every one of us. If you think that you're putting on a good show of humility, but there's pride in, God knows. God knows. If you think that what's being evaluated isn't coming from the place of heart and that the actions are being seen in the light of it, we're missing out on what's really going on. Look, he says going on, their conscience bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or excusing them. Accusing or excusing. See, that's why it's so silly to judge any person. It's just their thoughts accusing or excusing. You don't know what they know. Guess who knows? The one who gets to judge. I love Jesus. He's a great judge. He's perfect. He knows everything. He says here, the judgment will come in the day, verse 16, when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. This is part of the good news that there is judgment coming. There will be an end to those that want to practice lawlessness, that want to rape and murder and do war and oppress people and kidnap and bring people into bondage and oppression. Jesus is going to put an end to it. And praise the Lord that there will be an end. But right now, the wheat and the tares are growing together. And until that time of the reaping at the end of the age, it will be this way. But Jesus is going to bring an end to lawlessness. He's going to bring an end to injustice. But notice verse 14 again. The Gentiles who do not have the law, they do things by nature in the law. These, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. In other words, if you know to do good and do it not, it is your sin. But to him who knows to do good, it can become their righteousness. If they're doing what they see and understand. See, we talked about the importance to be fruitful is to hear, receive the word, and understand it because that makes it fruitful in our lives. He's saying, but their conscience will tell. What did they do with what they knew? Where are they at? Because everybody, every single person who will enter into life enters by mercy. Jesus has to let you in. There is no other way. That's why I was asking for that earlier. There is no other door. There is no other gatekeeper. There is no other judge. There is no other evaluator. He's the one that either lets you in or doesn't. And he tells his angels whether to gather you up for the fire or to come and gather you up, as it says in Matthew 24, to him in the air or to him in the kingdom. It's up to Jesus. It's all his choice. The Father gave him all judgment to give life to whom he wills. We all have life at the mercy, the grace, and the judgment of Jesus. Do we get that? We don't have life of ourselves. There's nothing we can do. But he gives life, and he gives life to whom he wills. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I'll just kind of summarize this, but you can read it later for yourselves. But basically, Jesus calls two groups together here in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. And what he does is he separates the sheep from the goats. He puts sheep on one hand, the goats on the other hand. And he says to those, when he's gathered them together, he says to the sheep at his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Because I was hungry, you fed me. Naked, you clothed me. Thirsty, you gave me drink. Stranger, you took me in." Oh, I already said naked, you clothed me earlier. It's in verse 36. "And I was sick and you visited me. In prison and you came to me." The righteous will say, "When did we ever see this?" They didn't know they were doing this to Jesus. When did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or naked or in prison? He said, "As much as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. You were righteous because you saw it and you did it. You acted on it." And then those on the left, he says to them, "Depart from me, you cursed." Ooh. Words you'd never want to hear from Jesus. I want you to just think about that, though, for a moment. Jesus, who gave his life for the salvation of everybody, his whole intent, he said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom." And Jesus, who says, "I didn't come to condemn, I came to save." I think it's important to appreciate that the one who is the king and the judge, this isn't the preferred route. He says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked and the unrighteous." There's no pleasure in this for Jesus. He's doing it because it's necessary. There's a realization. How are we going to have a culture of the kingdom of God if there are still those that won't love? And so he says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Because I was hungry, you gave me no food. Thirsty, you gave me no drink. Stranger, you didn't take me in." And they said, "When did we ever see you this way and not do this for you?" And he said, "As much as you didn't do it for the least of these, you didn't do it for me. I can see your heart. I can see what you didn't do. You saw the need and you turned it away." There's a heart nature that is in everyone who is like God, and that is when you see the need, do it. You know, you don't have to be a Christian to do this, because there's a law within ourselves that we know better. You see it in little kids. You can see it in adults. You don't have to be a follower of Jesus to serve somebody. You have all kinds of people that are not Christians that know how to say, "Oh, you're in prison, I'm going to come visit you. Oh, you're hungry, let me give you some food. You're naked, here's some clothes. You need some shelter." He put it in the hearts. He gave us a conscience so that there would be a law in ourselves written in our own hearts that tells us right and wrong. So he can make a judgment like this because he created the heart. And he knows. And so he says, "Assuredly, and as much as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. These will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Who goes into everlasting punishment? Those who did not do it to the least of these. And who goes into everlasting life? Those who did it to the least of these. Mark 16. And notice Mark 16, verse 15. Jesus gave this command. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Ultimately, whoever does not believe in him will be condemned. I want to just take a look at this list that we just went through and adding what we talked about a bit from John 15 on the first day of this feast. Sometimes people say, well, God doesn't judge us according to our works, because we all know that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and it's only by the mercy of Christ that we have life. That is absolutely the truth. It is only by the mercy of Christ that we have life. He must pronounce us alive. He said, the Father chose him to give life to whomever he wants. So he gets to choose. And then Jesus says, now this is how I'm going to judge. He's going to give eternal life to the righteous, the just, those who have done good, those who do good, those who work good, those who did it as unto him, the just, those who bear fruit. They're the wheat. They abide in Christ and believers in Jesus. That's who is, he says, these are the ones that get life. And the ones that don't are the ones that are condemned to death are the lawless, the wicked. They do evil. They obey unrighteousness, work evil. They didn't do it as unto me. The unjust, they do not bear good fruit. They are chaff. They're empty. They do not abide in Christ. They are unbelievers in Jesus. And ultimately, everyone will have an opportunity to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and to confess belief or rejection. And by their works, they will be judged. And Jesus will make a judgment and render a verdict. And that is how he will bring a resolution to what needs to happen upon this earth in order that he might not be empty, but rather to deliver a kingdom to the Father, and that all who come in do not come in as empty, but rather are those that he has chosen and selected to be there in that kingdom. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's finish it up right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he says here where we left off, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 22, and as an Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ that is coming, and then the end. So we've seen this at the end of the age, at the end of the 1,000 years, at the end of the age, and it says here, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So his intention is to put down everything that produces death, all sin, all cursing, and get rid of it. And allow only the things that produce life, righteousness, goodness, love, mercy, peace to exist. See, this is why he says, don't be overcome by the evil of the world. Overcome evil with good. Do it right now in your own heart, in your own life, in your own actions, because he's going to do it over all the earth. That's what we are when we come to the kingdom. We are saying, I want you to reign, Jesus. I need you in my life. Change me, transform me, make me who you want me to be. And so he says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death, because ultimately that is all sin and evil could ever produce is death, complete and utter separation from God outside of fellowship, and it will happen, and Jesus will put down all those who will not join in his way of love. And so it says, verse 27, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it's evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, that almost reads like a riddle, doesn't it? Because there's so many he's and hims. So let's just read it again. For he, that is our Father in heaven, has put all things under his feet, under Jesus' feet. But when he says all things are put under him, under Jesus, it is evident that he, the Father, who put all things under him, Jesus, is accepted. The Father is above Jesus. He put all things under Jesus. He gave him all authority to bring about all this reconciliation, to remove all things that offend and all things that are lawless, to get rid of them. that they wouldn't be a part of this kingdom. Because what his determination is to get rid of all those things that don't produce good fruit, that are empty, that are vain, that bring about so much sorrow and death. And what does he want to do? He then delivers the kingdom. When all things are made subject to Jesus, then the Son himself will be subject to him, the Father, who put all things under him, Jesus, that God may be all in all. God wants to be all in all. And everything in our lives should be to this end, to allow him to reign in us by his word, his truth, his love, his life, and to bring about the gospel, not only in the way that we live, but in the way that we teach. We have just gone through what Paul said is according to his gospel, that this will happen. There's good news for those that wonder, how will all this shake out in the world? It will shake out because Jesus will return and Jesus will put an end to everything, and then he will deliver a kingdom to his Father. It is a glorious promise. It is a promise of hope and redemption. It is a promise of a completion of a plan that began when he created us and when Jesus came and died for us. And his first coming will be followed by the great second coming, which is drawing near to bring an end to the evil on this earth. There is an end of cursing coming. And we should be more sober now than ever before to understand we are part of bringing forth the call, the preparation of the way of the Lord, to call out and say, hear the gospel, believe the gospel, turn away from sin, repent. Because those who do not want to live according to the way of love, those who would want to go the way of flesh, there will be no place in the kingdom for those that would rather serve themselves than one another. So do not be weary in hospitality. Do not complain. You will be fruitful. Do not be weary in well-doing, because the time is coming and Jesus will bring every work into judgment and he will give reward and there will be life, and you are called to that. You are called to that. Be who you were made to be, and let not the world get in the way of why you are here. They don't have the answers. He does. And he'll make it all right. Glory to God.